And as I was listening to it, I said, Gideon was sure he was sent by God. He was very sure, and we know how he made sure he was sent by God. I don't know if we know that story, but we are going there. Gideon was sure, and he wanted to be sure. Are you really the one speaking to me, Lord? Then I will go. If not, I won't go. Now, today, I thought, I want us to discuss about Gideon. So it's not a sermon. It's going to be a Bible study. So if you have a Bible right in front of you, get hold of it in your hand. I don't have a screen. So we are going to read, all of us. And I thought, should I call this sermon the Gideon Army? Or what should I call it? I thought, no. I'll call it the Gideon Band, because it wasn't actually an army. It was a very small group. The army was larger, thousands, but he had a small group. So I said, let me call it a Gideon Band, very small group. And I want us today to discuss that. But before we do, I want us to pray together again to invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you, most importantly, because of your word. We thank you, O Lord, for your prophecy, because you have given us your word, you have given us your prophecy. The Lord, we may know more about you, and we may know things that are to come, and those that have come, we learn from them. As we open your word, Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit be with us, that you may teach us and you may speak to us. Lord, I pray that I'm not worthy to open your word or to stand in front of your people. I have no words to speak. But Lord, this morning I pray that you speak to your children and speak to me too through thy Holy Spirit. If there's anything that is distracting us, Lord, I pray that you take it away, that we can hear you talk to us this morning. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Sister Heather was reading Judges chapter 6. I don't know if you were following closely, but as she finished, I said, why don't we just stop there and go home instead of talking too much? We can hear the little story there, and we can see the background of the story. So if you followed her, you could see that from Judges chapter 6, 11 to 14. How many know the story of Gideon? How many of us know the story of Gideon? Oh, I see hands. We all know the story of Gideon. What do you remember most important about the story of Gideon? If somebody asks you, just in one sentence, what is this about the story of Gideon? What is it all about?
300 soldiers.
300 soldiers. Against how many?
30,000.
32,000 is what he had in the beginning. But he remained with how many? 300. And with only 300 soldiers, he was going against an army of how many thousands of Midianites? Could say over 150,000 Midianites. And he went with only 300 soldiers against hundreds of Midianites. Don't think that we are talking about the 21st century military standards. We are talking about, I don't know which year was this. And in those days, there were no helicopters, there were no bombers, there were no guns. How were they fighting? Probably they had what? Arrows, they had a spear, and probably they had a machete or something. But most of the time, they went to fight one man with one man, just right there. But now you have 300 against hundreds of thousands of Midianites. That's why I call it a Gideon Band. It's kind of an impossible mission. But that somebody else, how do you remember the story of Gideon? How do you tell somebody the story of Gideon so we can see whether it's really important or not? Yes, Brother Luke. What could you tell somebody you remember about the story of Gideon? Something small. We've talked about 300 soldiers against so many of them. What else? Somebody wanted to say something?
It seemed
Seemed impossible. Yeah. But he won, right? Yeah. Anything else before we start? You remember about the story of Gideon?
Those who lapped water and those who drank water with their hands, their mouth. Yeah. And God said, okay, this is the one that you cannot take because these people are eager to go fight.
Right. So there was a selection test.
Selection
and these tests, you know, like the elder explained, it might look funny, but that was the test. He took all the 32,000 and put, first of all, he told them, some go, but they were given water to drink in a river. How would you drink that water? Would you go with your mouth down, drink like a dog, or you take the water on your hand and drink it? How would you have drunk that water? We know how they did, and those who were taken. But that was the test. How do you drink that water? Looks so simple, but it was enough to remove how many thousands? Quite a number of them out. Only 300 remained. That was the test. Now think about that test. What does it really mean to us? Yeah. Somebody else before we start? All right. Yes, Sister Heather.
It tells me that no matter what I'm facing, that I should not be confident in my own ability, but I should be confident in God to see me through.
Amen. That is a great point. I should not be confident in my ability. And that's the central theme for what we are going to discuss today. I should not be contented in my own ability, but in the ability of God to do something through me or to do anything. Not me, but Him. That's the whole story of Gideon. It's not Gideon. It's God doing it. And that's why God made sure you don't go with 30,000, you only go with 300, lest you say you did it. So we are going to study together the story of Gideon. I'll give a few headlines, but it's chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Judges. If you are there, I might skip a few things, but when you go back home, you can study it. Now we know something about that story. And that story is so important for us today. Sometimes it's good to say this, you know, even for our children, it's good to tell them this. We belong to a church that was started by a prophetic message. Do we agree with that? The church we belong to was started as a prophetic movement. And this prophetic movement believed in the second coming of Christ. Actually, it was started by people who were looking forward to the coming of who? Christ. And they thought Christ was coming at that time. So they were ready to receive Christ from the clouds. Our church had that message that Jesus is coming soon. The ultimate message that you can ever have. That's the biggest message you can ever have, that Jesus is coming. He is coming soon. But God blessed this movement in so many other ways. Not only showed them prophetically that Jesus is coming soon and very soon, but gave us also the prophetic messages, including the health message. We got the three angels message. How many remember something about three angels messages? Do you remember that? I guess it's sometimes good to remind ourselves. So we knew Jesus was coming soon. We had the spirit of prophecy. We had the three angels' message clear in our minds. And we had the health message too. What other important message can you ever have from any movement than the message that we had? We had all those messages, so important. We had the message, the ultimate message that we can take to the world out there. When Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 24, I send you, go out. What did he tell the disciples to do? Teach the world. Tell them that I'm coming soon. And that was the church that we belonged to. Do we say that again and again? Do we repeat that so our children can remember? We are not part of a church, just a church. We are part of a movement about the second coming of Christ and about the three angels' messages, we are that movement. In fact, we call ourselves the Remnant Church. You ask the kids, have you heard about the Remnant Church, the children? Have you heard about the word Remnant Church? What do you think it means when we say we are the Remnant Church? What is remnant? What is remnant? It's the rest, the remaining. Always God keeps a remnant. We are the remnant that God keeps, that points to Jesus coming, that points to God, points to who really God is. Don't we have a very powerful message to take to the world? Do you agree with me this morning that we have a powerful message to give to the world? I see some nodding. I see people saying, oh yeah, we have the message. We do have the message. Is it still burning in us that we have that message and we need to take it out? Is it still alive in us? Is it alive that we have the message to take to the world? I don't know. We have that message. Sometimes we are waiting for the coming of Jesus. Now, it's been a while since I was born and I heard about the coming of Jesus. Has it taken so long? How long has Jesus taken to come? Some people think, oh, it's been a long time since I heard that Jesus is coming. Is Jesus still coming? Are we sure that he's still coming? Has he taken so long? Is the fire going down that, oh, I think I have known for the last 50 years that Jesus is coming. Is he still coming? Jesus is still coming. In all this, having the message to take to the world, knowing that Jesus is coming, it doesn't mean that we are doing so well. Sometimes things are going down. Not everything is working fine. Now, if you look at how many of us, just look around, we're not so many of us here. We are very few. I mean, I can count right now and I can tell you how many of us we are. We are very few. Our community, our church is going through a lot of things as well. And at some point, we might lose that fire in us that Jesus is coming. We might lose that fire that we have the message. We have the saving message that the world needs, and things might cool down and we might forget where we came from. We might forget the movement itself. It was such a powerful movement from 1844 all through. Things might cool down and we might seem to forget. The Lord still wants everybody out there to be saved. The Lord wants that message to go out there. The Lord wants me to be saved and you too to be saved. And he still wants to send us today as a remnant. There are two dangers. There are two dangers. The one danger is, I don't think I'm the right person. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I'm strong enough. I don't think I have everything right. I don't understand everything. So I don't think I can make it. I'm not the right person to do what? To send. I hope I'm speaking to somebody. We can have, that's the one danger. I can feel so frustrated. I don't think I'm the right person to speak. I don't think I'm the right person to talk to the neighbor about Jesus. Oh, I'm so shy. I think maybe I'm not the right one. Or maybe I won't make it. The journey has gotten too rough that I might not be able to make it to heaven. Danger number two. Can somebody guess what could be the danger number two? There are only two dangers here. The first one is what I've said. What could be the second one? Danger number two. If you have it, just say it out before I say it. And if you have a third one, you can say it. The second danger could be, I have the message. I am the right person. I am so fluent I can speak the word of God. I have kept this, I have kept that, and I know I'll make it. I think I am worth it, and I have done my best. That's the danger number two. What am I saying? Self-sufficiency versus losing the self-worth. Those two dangers are the ones that we can face in times like these. Now, the Gideon story is not about a mighty warrior. It's not about the best army you can have. The Gideon story is not about the most highly, you know, army with the highest technology you can find in the world. No. And I think there are many details in that story that I can say today that we need the Gideon example. And I think the Gideon story is about trust, not in self, but trust in who? In the Lord. Not in me, but trusting in the Lord. Do I need that? Yes, I definitely need that. Even to be saved, I need to trust in the Lord and not in myself. To go out there and do what he has told us to do, to take the word, I need to trust in him and not in myself. Now, I've talked too much. Let's go to the story and see what it says. Now, Gideon comes, if you go back a little bit in the book of Judges, Gideon comes after Deborah. Now, Deborah was a lady. Now, sometimes we have difficulties, you know, men and women, where we put the women and so on. But Deborah was a lady, and she had won a great victory where Barak could not do that. And you know, Gideon comes after that. Now, the background is that, and we are going to start reading from verse 11, but the background is, and you can go read that from chapter 6, verse 1 downward, the children of Israel have sinned, God has forsaken them, and the Midianites have come up against them. The Bible says the Midianites were so many of them, they will come like bees into Israel, and they will take everything. They will take the wheat, they will take the food, they will take whatever they find. So what happens to Israel? They have no food. They have nothing to eat, you have nothing to give to your children. They take everything. And that's where we are in verse 11 now, where we can read together. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from Midianites. Now you can see the picture, how bad it is. Do we see the irony there? He's threshing wheat in what? In a wine press. What's the wine press for? For pressing? Grapes. The wine press is for pressing grapes. Why is he doing that? Because the season is for harvesting wheat. He's thinking, if I go to the wine press, when the Midianites come, they will not do what? They will not think I'm doing anything here. They will just think, oh, that thing is for pressing grapes, and it's not the season for grapes. So he's just there playing something. They won't come for his wheat. He's trying to cheat them that he's not threshing wheat by putting it in a wine press. Otherwise, if he goes to thresh it where they'll see it, they'll come and take it up. And then the angel says, and the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Do you see the irony there again? What irony do you see there? He says what? The angel says, mighty man. How is he a mighty man and yet he's hiding wheat from the Midianites? Now that becomes ironical. He says, you are a mighty man. But he's trying to hide his wheat. But Gideon is very, he says, he's very open, and he says, verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now Gideon is just saying the truth. He is saying, oh no, I don't think I'm a mighty man. If you say that the Lord is with us, why has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did know the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord had forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now Gideon says, oh, it can't be. I'm not a mighty man. The Lord is not with me. We are in all this mess. I don't believe the Lord is with us. Does anyone feel like that this morning? Maybe not in here. But we might come to the same situation where our movement had this message. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. Years have gone by. We might come to a point and say, well, where is this movement anymore? Where is Jesus? We are waiting for so long. Or you might be seated there and say, yes, I belong to this movement, but I'm not sure I'll make it. I'm not sure I'll be saved. I don't think God is with me. Or maybe note that I'm seated here, somebody out there is saying, well, I don't really think God is with me. Why is all this happening to me today if really God is with us? And that was Gideon's question. How long have you been in Christ? Maybe some of us have been in Christ. Brother Luke, how long have you been in the church? How many years ago? How many years since you came to this church? Yeah. 18 years. Or maybe Brother Sister Naomi might be much longer than that. Who has been here for 40 years? 40 years? I thought you couldn't be that long. Well, okay. Let me raise it up a little bit. 50 years. Well, there are 50 years there. How does it feel today from the first time you came into Christ? It might feel the same. It might feel the fire is going up and up, but it might also feel like the fire might be going down. That happens differently to different people. Am I still burning with that fire since I came in, or it's going down? I'm like, oh, I'm not sure that God is still doing the same things he used to do when I first came to the church. We are going to read verse 14, 15. We've read 14. No, 14, yeah, 15, 16, and 17. In verse 14, Gideon says, no, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Have not I sent thee? Now the Lord says, go, I'm sending you. You go and save the Israelites. What does Gideon think? Gideon will say, oh no, what do you mean? I cannot do that. And verse 15, and he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now Gideon says, oh, that can't happen. I'm not. What is Gideon thinking? Gideon is thinking, I need a mighty army of thousands so I can do what? I can beat the Midianites. He's saying, no, I can't do that. I'm the least of all. I am the least of all. And as I'm just reading that and I'm thinking, maybe that was the best thing about Gideon. He didn't know that that was the best thing. He said, no, I'm the least of all. I won't be able to do that. And verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He said, surely I will be with you. Now Gideon, the least of all, he thinks he can't make it. The Lord says, surely I will be with you. How many remember Moses? What did Moses say when the Lord called him? What did Moses say when God called him? Come, I'm going to use you to take the children of Israel from Egypt. What did Moses say? He said, yes, Lord, I will do it because I know I'll be able to. What did Moses say? He said, I can't. I don't even know how to speak. How will I speak to those people? I'm not the one to be sent there. But that is the man that God wanted. Gideon said, I'm the least of all. I won't be able to go. But the Lord says, he will go. Now the verse is 17. We are going to read onwards, probably up to 24. I want you to notice one other aspect of Gideon. Now the first one is saying, I'm not able to go. I can't be able to. I'm the least of all. But from 17, what is the aspect or other characteristic of Gideon that we can see there? Another very important characteristic of Gideon. So if we read together 17 says, and he said unto him, I want you to read with me and tell me at the end, what is this about Gideon that you see in those verses? 17, he says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. So the angel of the Lord assured him. Verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes. Now what's a kid? What's a kid? Now, we call our children kids nowadays, but what's a real kid? No children. A kid is a baby of what? A baby of? Cow. Cow? A cow is calf. A baby of a goat. Okay, I got it. A baby of a goat. And he says, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. Now the staff is like a stick or a cane, you can call it. And touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What is that about Gideon there? What is he doing? He tells the angel, no, don't go. Wait. You're going to have to give me what? A sign. And he ran in and prepared his food. What do you think is this character of Gideon? What is in his heart? What is he thinking about? He said, I'm not worth it. I'm the smallest. I'm the poorest of these. But he said, in his heart, I can see Gideon thinking, but if you are going with me, Lord, then I'll do what? I will go. But I can't be sure. Now, we sang the song, be very sure. But he said, I can't be sure. I have to make sure that you are the Lord of Israel going with me. And he says, wait until I get a sign. Did he get the sign? Do you think from that he got the sign? What is the sign? What is the sign? Was he satisfied with it? The sign there is the fire. The stick, the fire came out, and the angel departed from him. And if you read verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Why is he saying that? In those days, if you saw the Lord face to face, you were supposed to do what? To die. Gideon was shocked. This is truly the Lord. But he was not going to die. Gideon was ready to go only if he knew it's the Lord God of Israel sending him. One, he knows he's not worth it, and two, he says, if it's the Lord, then definitely I will go. Now, if you want to know about the fire, go back to Leviticus and Genesis and so on. Fire always came down as a sign of the presence of the Lord, and that's how they confirmed that God was with them. And Gideon has found that. Now, the following verses, I'm going to skip nearly all of them. He built an altar and does a sacrifice and so on. I'm going to skip that, and we are going to read verse 30 and 31. But I'm going just to say a little bit about that story. The story is, he makes an altar, he worships. But I want you to note one thing, and that will be your assignment at home. You can read all that. I'm skipping all the way to verse 30. What happens after that is that God then tells him, go home, go to your father's bull, take it. His father was a Baal worshiper. He was worshiping idols. And he tells him, go take down that altar and burn that bull. It will be a sacrifice to me. You can read that all at home. What God is doing, I may ask you, why is God telling him, go back home and clean up? Remove all those Baal worship. They were worshiping Baal at that time. His father was. He tells him, take the bull, burn down that altar of Baal, and give it as a sacrifice. And when you read the story, the people will come and say, who put down the altar? And they will be unhappy with him, and they want to kill him. But God wanted him to go back home and clean up that mess. What do you think God is doing with him? Before I send you, you have to go and do what? Clean up that mess. If you are going to worship me, if you are going with the God of Israel, take out Baal first. Take out that out of the way. And that God does with that most of the times. We come to Christ and God says, okay, good that you have come to me. Now go back home and take down all those other gods you have and throw them away before, you know, I use you. And that's what he's doing with Gideon. But let's continue the story. So you read that at home. In verse 30 now, the people are very unhappy. Who tore down our altar? And they say, in verse 30, then the man of the city said unto Josh, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Verse 30. They say, he can't do this. He took out Baal. Bring him, we'll kill him. Remember, his father is a Baal worshiper. What is he going to do? He's a Baal worshiper too. Verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, lest it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. This Baal worshiper, the father of Gideon, comes out and says, no. Who is that defending Baal? I'm going to use simpler English. Who's that defending Baal? Now, if Baal is a god, let him defend himself. I was wondering, what did this Baal worshiper learn overnight? He was worshiping Baal yesterday, but today he's saying, no, if he's a god, then let him defend himself. And he steps back. Are we still there?
Amen.
How many times have we defended God? Is it a bad thing to defend God? Somebody might say, oh no, it's a good thing to defend God. How many times do we defend God? How many times do we help God? This Baal worshiper is saying, no, God can defend himself. You cannot defend God. You can't help God. If he's a God, God will help himself. Now this makes me think about Abraham. We know the Abraham story. Abraham is in a fix. He doesn't have a child, but God has promised him a child. And years go by, several years. I can't blame Abraham. Many years, he's waiting for a child. Eventually, him and Sarah decide to say, maybe we should help God. And how do they help God? Get, what do they call them? Maid? Abraham's maid, and get a child with. And they got Ishmael. Trying to help God. God can do it. If God said, I will give you a child, God will give a child. Now I'm not putting, I know some of us might have gone through that, but I sometimes think about, now somebody came to me and talked to me on how they got a child through modern science. And I thought about Abraham's story, and I said, sometimes we come and pray, Lord, I don't have a child, give me a child. But as I finish the prayer, I say, Lord, help the doctors to be able to find a way to help me to get what? To get a child. And we go out to the doctors, and they can do all the things they do and all the science fixes and so on. And probably we get a child, or sometimes we don't. But this Baal worshiper is saying, if God be God, let God defend himself. What a lesson we can learn from him. I want us to finish that chapter by just reading verse 34. Or we can read 33 and 34. In verse 33 it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Abiezer was gathered after him. And I want to stop there for a moment, and we are going to jump to the next chapter. You can read all the other, may I just mention them as we go by passing. I started by saying, we are such a powerful movement. But anybody is such important when he comes to Christ. Now, when you're out in the world, there's no problem. Everything is fine. But when you come to Christ, things start to happen. Why? Because the enemy is not happy with you. When you are with the enemy, that's fine. But when you leave the enemy, things start happening. So you are very important. Even as we are such an important movement, things will happen to us because the enemy is not happy with us. And I want to say the Gideon experience is what every Christian needs. Is what every Christian needs. Is what every individual who wants to remain with Christ needs. Is what we need as a church and as a community, as a movement. That's what we need. We are far outnumbered. We are far outnumbered by the enemy. The enemy has a strong force. Now, I don't know if you see that, but just look around. How many of us are seated here? How many people are in Elmira today? Can you calculate that ratio? How many are here and how many are out there? We are far outnumbered. We are very few of us. The enemy has the strongest force that you can ever think about. Not only a strong force in individuals, but a strong force in things. Technology. Now, if you look at the technology we have today, he has crafted all that against the human race. Think about the media. It's not your friend. It can be used by the enemy against the human race. Think about entertainment. I can't move a few miles from here before I see anything about entertainment. Touch that smartphone or that computer, immediately you'll get the entertainment. Not that entertainment is bad. It can be a very powerful tool that the enemy can use. You can think about our work, the money and everything, the tools that he can use are so many that the enemy has permeated every aspect of our society and every aspect of our livelihoods. Where can you go? Think about the education. We send our kids every day to school, but we are putting them right in the hands of the enemy. And every word they hear every day is supposed to separate them from Christ, but thank God he still keeps them. The enemy we are facing is so powerful, and the forces are so powerful that we are totally outnumbered. What we need is the Gideon experience. If we say we are one man against 1,000, how can you blow the trumpet and win the war only one man against 1,000 unless you get the experience of Gideon? We can't make it. If the few of us today say we want to go all around New York and bring people to Christ, now you can say, yes, we can try to do it. We can't be able to make it unless we get the Gideon experience. One man Gideon, in verse 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew what? A trumpet. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Just one man. After the Spirit of God got into him, he was able to go out there and blow the trumpet. I'm going to skip quite a lot of that. I wanted us to read it, but we'll skip and go to chapter 7. We'll skip and go to chapter 7. But before we read chapter 7, I just wanted to mention that verse 37 all the way to 40 talks about Gideon again trying to get more proof. He wants proof. Are you the one really? So those are very good things that you can read at home. See how he tested God. Now you might think, was he doubting? Yes, he might doubt. Why? Because the things he has seen happen to his life don't show that God is there with him. He has seen them being mistreated by Midianites. They have lost everything. He's doubting. But he's saying, if I prove that God is with me, then I'll go ahead. Now, before we read chapter 7, I just wanted to say that the world works with numbers. The world works with numbers. If you want to win a political contest, you need what? Numbers. You need many people. You can't win the presidential race unless you have millions of people supporting you. The world works with numbers. If you want to be famous, you need many people to support you, you know, to feel that you are important. If you want work done quickly, you need many more workers. So you need numbers. But in this battle that we are in, numbers don't count. You can't win with numbers. You can't win with how much you know. You can't win with how much you can be able to do. You don't need the numbers. I guess we need the experience like the one that Gideon experienced. Let's go to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, probably pick a few verses. Chapter 7, verse 2. Don't forget to read the remaining ones. That's a very good story on how Gideon tests God to see whether it's really God with him. Chapter 7, and I'll start from verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So in other words, God just came to Gideon and said, after Gideon blew the trumpet, many people gathered together because they are going to war now. But God comes and says, no. These people are too many. I'm not going to give you victory with these people. Why? Because they'll come and say, oh, we were so many and we were the strongest fighters and we won the battle. God says, no. Because it's not your victory. He's saying, I will not give you. God says, I will not give you. So he says, these are too many people, I will not give you victory. And verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So how many were there in the beginning? 32,000. 22 went, 10,000 remained. Sounds like a good number. We can go ahead with that number. But God says no. God might say, no, that's not what I want. And I probably will read verse 4, then we'll read 5 later on. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, these shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, these shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So it tells him, bring them down. I'm going to test them now. The fearful ones have gone already. Why do you think God is saying, let the fearful ones go first? Why is God sending them away? The fearful ones, let them go. And then I'll test these ones too. God was looking for two characteristics there that should not join. Fear, they should not join. And the next one we are going to see, drinking water, and we'll say, what does that really mean? God did not want the fearful ones to go. What do you think fear is bad here? It's because if I'm fearing, I can't be able to climb this top of the roof. It's because I don't have the strength to be able to go up the roof. I don't have the strength. I don't have the skill. So I won't be able to go. If you told me to go to war today, I'll say, no, I won't go. Why? I don't know how to shoot. I don't know how to use a gun. I don't know how to do all those things. I can't run very well. I can't be able to. What if God let these people remain there? They will go to war. When they come back, what are they going to say? What would they say? Oh, I thought I was weak, but I did what? I made it. I thought I wouldn't go to war, but I made it. So who is doing there? They will trust in themselves that they won the battle without God because they are fearful. They think they are doing it by their might. If they win, they will take all the credit and say, I did it. I made it through the war. So that we don't go to sleep, I can just pause there and say, we are living in very unprecedented times. And as I always say, even the little children can tell you, there's something not right. Not that they have lived in other times, but something will tell us something is not right. We are going through difficult times. I don't know who is going through difficult times with disease. Some of us, our marriages are breaking apart. We can't find a job. People in war-torn areas are dying every day. They can't afford to see their children dying. People living. Or we are losing loved ones. There's so much that is happening around us that if we were to do anything by ourselves, we can't be able to. We need the Gideon experience to make it through the times. The times ahead might be even more worse than what we are seeing today. Just before Jesus comes, things will get even worse. We need such an experience like Gideon's to be able to go through those times that are ahead of us. The test that they were given is of drinking water now. And I want you to tell me why that is so important, that test that they were given. Now go to we can read 5. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. Do you see the picture? So went to the river, tell them to drink. Some will bow down on their knees and drink from the river. They don't have a cup. They don't have a jug. They have nothing to drink. But some went and just took the water on their hands and drank like that. What is that test? And he said, only those that took the water with their hand and drank it, those are the ones you take. What is the figure there? How will you drink if you were there? Which way could you drink the water? Which is easiest for you? You see what? The hand is easiest for you instead of going down? Yes. I don't know even how the water will go down the throat. Yes, yes, Elder, what did you say?
But the problem is that when you take it with your hand, you can see the danger coming.
Yes.
So that's what differentiated between the two groups. And they were ready to fight. And they were watching.
But they, you put your eyes into the water, you won't be able to see what's happening all around you. And somebody else? I don't know how I could drink. But yes, if you put your whole head down into the water, how are you going to see what's going on around you? So they were more interested in satisfying themselves than watching that the enemy is coming. That was the test. How many remained out of that test? Only 300. 32,000 came down to 300. And those are the only ones that went into mission. I want to read something here. I want to read a quote from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 549. And Sister White says, by the simplest means, character is often tested. Those who in time of peril were intent upon supplying their own wants were not the men to be trusted in an emergency. The Lord has no place in his work for the indolent and self-indulgent. The men of his choice were the few who will not permit their own wants to delay them in the discharge of duty. The 300 chosen men not only possessed courage and self-control, but they were men of faith. They had not defiled themselves with idolatry. God could direct them, and through them he could work deliverance for Israel. Success does not depend upon numbers. God can deliver by few as well as by many. He is honored not so much by the great numbers as by the character of those who serve him. That was from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 549. Now, I started by giving you the two dangers at the beginning, being self-sufficient or not, you know, believing that I can do it because you still believe in yourself. Those are the two dangers. Or I can't be able to do it. Or I am able to do it and I am strong enough to do it. Those are the two dangers. Sometimes, or in these times, we might come to a point where you say, and I have heard people say this, if God is with us, or some say, if really God exists. Have you heard that question? If really God is there, why then this? Why that? In our walk with Christ, we might come to that point where we say, if God is with us, why is all this happening to us? If Jesus is coming back, Why are we waiting so long? He's taking so long to come back. These are some questions that we might ask. Now, Gideon came to that point and asked. Think about those people who bombs and bullets and whatever is falling on them. They might come to a point and ask, if God is with us, why did my child die with that bullet? Why can't I have food to feed my children? Some may say, why did God let my loved one go at this time? You know, we have always all the answers. Why at this time? Maybe in the next 2 years could have been better. I have had one ask me, if God is with me, or if God is really there, why did he let my marriage break down? And I'm looking and saying, was God there actually in that marriage in the first place? But people ask those questions, and we can come to those questions, and they're good questions to ask. I'm looking for a job, and I'm asking, how long is it going to take before I get this job? It's taking so long. I prayed. Is God answering my prayer? And it's okay to ask such questions. But somebody's out there and asking, and the young man just says to me, yes, I like being with Jesus, but every time I try, I fail. I have come to church several times, but every time things happen this way, I run away. How often is this going to happen? Is God really saving me? And it's okay to ask those questions. Why? Because it seems we know, if somebody's asking those questions, it seems we know that we cannot make it ourselves. We can't make it ourselves. You can say, I've tried as much, I've tried so much. No, we can't make it ourselves. But the Lord is ready to say, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I don't know if you underlined that verse. The angel said to Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. It's a mighty man. Gideon said, no, the Lord is not with me. If God was with me, then things would be different. We need the Gideon's experience. In the coming days, we need the Gideon's experience. Today, we need it. To remain in Christ, we need the Gideon's experience. When the Spirit of God came into Gideon, he went out and blew the trumpet. Gideon was one man who could not go unless he confirms that the Lord was with him. He made his confirmations. We are far outnumbered, and there's not much we can do by ourselves. To finish the work that God has given us as a church, to take the message to many out there, we can't do it by ourselves. We have no strength of our own. We can blow that trumpet if Gideon experience happens with us. We are going to spread the message in very difficult times. Today it's still difficult. Think about tomorrow. It's going to be more difficult to spread the gospel. We are headed into a more difficult time. If we think we can do it ourselves, we can't be able to. But the Gideon experience, the Spirit of God will come into us, and we can be able to blow that trumpet. And Gideon made sure he confirmed that. And he knew, if I am with the Lord, then everything is fine. Now, if you are going through that difficult time, I'm trying to give myself, I can't be able to. I go today, I can't go tomorrow. I'm with Jesus today, tomorrow I'm out. It's probably time to know that I can't do it myself. I can't save myself, and just say, Lord, I am here. Do whatever you want to do with me. I'm small, I'm weak, I can't make it myself. But you did it for 300 men against thousands of soldiers. You can do it for me. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. We can all make it to the New Jerusalem. And we can be mighty men and women to blow the trumpet. And I pray today, even those small ones, they are very tiny, they can blow the trumpet. They can be mighty men and women who can blow the trumpet. The Gideon experience is all we need. I pray for each and every one that in these times we can open our hearts sincerely to God and say, Lord, I don't think I can make it. You do it for me. And it's my prayer that all of us, God can use us, can send us as mighty men and women to blow that trumpet out there. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear loving Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for your sure word that you gave us. And thank you, Lord, for the promise to save us. And thank you that you promised that you will be with us till the end of time. So, Lord, we come with our hearts that are sinful, and we pray that you forgive us and cleanse us this morning. Lord, we come like Gideon with our doubting hearts. We don't even know, Lord, that you are leading us. But Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit come into us. And Lord, that you may use us, that you may save us. That Lord, you may help us to go through the turbulent times that we are going through. We pray, Lord, for the whole church. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are not even here today. Lord, that you may be with them wherever they are. We pray for those that are still giving their hearts to you. The Lord, you through thy Holy Spirit, you may win their battles. As we go out, Lord, we are surrounded by the enemy. But you have promised us that you will be with us. You've promised us that you will win the battle for us. We thank you and praise you. And we pray that you go ahead of us this week and protect each and everyone until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.